to learn together from your scriptures, to learn about each other, be an encouragement to each other, Lord. I pray that you would guide us as we continue on our service, and thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Take it away, Sammy.
The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Romans 8, 11, verse 6.
But I don't think we're clear on what the Holy Spirit does to produce them. Because it's one thing to work on things, and I know that we have a responsibility, we have a part in that, of producing that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But it says if we're led by the Holy Spirit. So eventually, maybe in the next few weeks, we'll figure out how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to submit to that, how to understand that. But I think it's important that we start with who the Holy Spirit is. And of course, we're going to, not go out of our imaginations. We're going to go from Scripture to understand who the Holy Spirit is. I realize that we don't teach much about the Holy Spirit, typically, in church. It's kind of the third person of the Trinity, and three's a crowd, right? Two's company, and three's a crowd. You kind of forget. And maybe it's just me, but I think some churches fall short in their teaching on the Holy Spirit. And maybe we haven't gotten really a good understanding on the Holy Spirit. And I feel like, personally, I haven't gotten a lot on the Holy Spirit in my life. It seems to be two errors, two ways that we can do this, right? We can either go the academic route, where we understand all the facts about the Holy Spirit, and that's really cool, and then you lose your enthusiasm for it. Or we can go the experiential, enthusiastic route and just go, you got to experience the Holy Spirit, and then we miss who He really is. We miss the biblical picture of who the Holy Spirit is. So there's two ways, the experiential and the academic, and I kind of hope to do a little bit of both if possible. I don't want to just know about the Holy Spirit. I want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to be free in my life. So maybe this sounds a little confusing to all of us, but we're going to do our best to sort through this. So for me, this is a really important journey, and I hope you tolerate me just going through and studying week after week. I actually went back and read a theology book that I had from college. I mean, that's how desperate we are here. I read through the whole section on the Holy Spirit. Because I remember while reading, it's like, get these facts straight, so you can pass it on the test. That's how I was. I'm sorry, it's true. And I did. In fact, I got a really good grade, so I'm an expert now on the Holy Spirit. Do you have any questions? Yes. Question over there? Okay. But I really feel like that didn't really give me an understanding. In the 80s and the 90s, about 86 to 91, 92, I feel like I had a pretty vital, intense relationship with God. Rex was around for a lot of that time, and it was pretty intense. I was almost desperate for God. I would pray with friends. I would go on these long walks and just pray desperately to God. God, help me. Help me figure out how to live like a Christian. Help me, through these tough times. Help me financially. I was struggling. I was painting houses and driving truck and doing anything I could to keep food on the table, to pay rent. I even had to live with four other guys in a house. And that's how desperate it was. Yeah, it was a good job. But I was from 86 to about 90, 91, was very desperate for God, and then God led me into ministry. So I kind of, you can blame God for leading me into ministry. I believe it was God. I was I had no idea, no plan to do this. I really wanted to be something cooler than a bastard, trust me. But God led me into it. And which made me want more knowledge. It made me want more understanding. I didn't want to just, you know, talk about experiences to people and go, yeah, God's cool. I wanted to be able to explain God. I wanted to explain the Holy Spirit. So that led me to Bible college and pursue a Bible education, which sucked the vitality out of my relationship with God. It really did. And I'm not sure whether I blame Bible college or blame myself and my competitive nature. I think some people did manage to keep the fire through their Bible education, but for me, it really just sucked the energy, sucked the vitality out. It suddenly became a competition, all about facts, because those places are about winning. They're about knowledge, you know? And that's the way the professors are. For those of you who have done that, gone to Bible college or any kind of college, you realize that they have one tool, and it's a hammer, and so everything starts looking like a nail. Professors do. Everything's about the answers. Everything's about knowledge. And some places are better than that. I had a couple of professors who kind of understood that. Beth likes to talk about her experience when she went to New Song, which was a charismatic church when she was a young Christian, from her late high school, actually most of high school and early college years. She went to a charismatic church in Northeast Portland called New Song. And New Song had really loud worship music so that you couldn't even hear yourself much sing, and you certainly couldn't, you know, nobody else could hear you. And there was kind of this, it was just no holds barred, you know, charismatic church, and that was really valuable to her, but she said the theology was horrible. You know, they'd get up and they'd talk about God, and it's like, you know, where do you get that? So she went to Bible college to get some better understanding, and again with her, she'd say, well, how would you describe it, hon? How, what that did to your faith?
Depleted it.
Depleted.
It made it very academic.
Made it very academic.
Very academic.
Yeah.
It didn't deplete it, but everything from my heart kind of went to my head, and I lost heart.
Yeah. So everything from her heart went to her head, and she lost a little bit of heart. So let me talk about that. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What are the first three?
Love, joy, peace.
Love, joy, and peace. And most of my joy was taken away. Of course, some of my peace, too, and then even my love. And I'm not trying to blame Bible college. I'm just saying this is what sometimes happens when you focus on the head instead of the heart. So I think that there's got to be a better way. I believe that. And the only way I know to do that, and I'm grateful to be able to look at that as a church, because I think it's important that we process that together. And we're going to look at what the Bible says, and together we'll learn who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. I'm guessing 3 or 4 weeks. In the end, I hope that we understand how to be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. I hope we get a little bit of disambiguation there, so that we understand what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. And that would be cool, because then we can grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And frankly, I would be really content with just the first three. Love, joy, and peace. Anybody else? Would that work for you for now? That would certainly do. Now, the world that we live in right now seems to be short on those things. In fact, it seems to be assaulting those things. Right? It's taking away our peace. It's taking away our joy. It's making it hard to love others. Wouldn't you agree? Am I wrong? Something I'm wrong. Not wrong, Dan. Thank you. So let's start with the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? One of the hardest things for us to get, and I like the way the drama illustrated that, one of the hardest things for us to understand is the Holy Spirit is a person. And guys, this is tough, because when you think of the Holy Spirit as a person, and Jesus as a person, and God as a person, you got three persons. Are there three gods? No, there's one God. It's hard for me to think of three in such perfect unity that they are one God. I just recently figured out how, married to my wife for almost 29 years, I've recently figured out how to together pick a place to eat that we agree on. I mean, right now we're pretty decent about it. I don't want Mexican. Okay, what else? Let's do this. All right, good. It's usually Mexican. That's how we roll. But every now and then, you know, we're tired of Taco Bell. Taco Bell isn't Mexican. I'm sorry. Every now and then we want some other food. It's hard to comprehend the idea of Trinity, isn't it? In fact, I think it's impossible for us to comprehend. We kind of have to accept that idea by faith, that God is three persons, yet one. It's one God. How do you do that? And so it's really, I understand some of those early church errors that they made. You know, Jesus became God eventually. You know, the Holy Spirit is really more of a force. And don't we think of the Holy Spirit as more of a force typically? Mm-hmm. You know, like, okay, just get a little more of the Holy Spirit in you and then you'll be all right. It's almost like, you know, there's an elite class who understands the Holy Spirit better, right? Have you met those people? The people who seem to have the Holy Spirit and you don't? It's like they've got more midichlorians. Sorry, for you non-nerds, that's a Star Wars reference. But it's not that way. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I can prove that through Scripture, because I looked at this. Did I write it down, though, is the question. Well, yeah. So he says, you know, in Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time which needs to be said. Forces don't teach you. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Matthew 12, I don't know if I have that. Matthew 12, 32. How can you speak against a force? The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Remember the Candace or Kandake, the Ethiopian eunuch, actually the servant of Candace, right? Candace. Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip walks alongside the chariot, and the Holy Spirit said to him, a force can't say something to you, right? And you can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's hard to grieve a force. So we know that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. So we have to kind of accept that by faith. We have to realize that. But that's all. The Scripture just points to that. It's really clear. And he's equal with God. He's 100% equal with God. He's in complete unity with him, but different somehow. I don't know if you noticed this, but the Holy Spirit appears first in the second verse in the Bible. The very second verse in the Bible. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. It kind of gives you an interesting picture. It almost seems like that is a force. You know, there's a force, a mysterious, like a cloud hovering over the water. But that word hovering really comes from a Hebrew root that means to brood or to protect, like a, you know, brood of chickens. So it's like the Holy Spirit is protecting the earth. It's nurturing the earth. This formless void, knowing that something beautiful is going to happen here. It's an amazing picture, like a hen hovers over and protects the offspring. So there are many scriptures that make it clear that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. If you have, you know, read the baptism of Jesus, that all the Trinitarian formulas that say, you know, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are equal with God and they are God. And if you have any doubts about that, I'm not going to go into depth about that, but if you have any doubts that the Holy Spirit is God or Jesus is God, please talk to me. I can point you to some scriptures and we can get that straightened out. So guys, this is a mind blower for me. I'll be honest. It's a mind blower that you have a person who's not a force, who's equal with God, and yet somehow distinct. In some way, but in complete agreement all the time. So that's why some of the wording in the Bible is confusing. It seems like, well, who did this? Did God do this in the Holy Spirit, or did Jesus do this? You know, who was involved in creation? Well, all of them were. And there might have been some particular area where they kind of have a little bit of a little more ownership, if you will, in it. Like, clearly Jesus has more to do with the atonement. Dying for our sins, right? That's Jesus' role. But the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, just, you know, in my studies, reading through Scripture, is that seems to be his bit of expertise or his realm, his bailiwick, is inspiring the Scripture, inspiring people in the Scripture. Let's see. Yes, the whole idea of becoming a new believer. You ever think about this, how hard it is to get somebody to believe in Jesus? You ever talk to somebody and just logic them to death? You gave them all the logic. I'm winking at you, Connor. And they heard the story, and they can repeat it. Go, yeah, I know that's true, but I don't get it. And then the Holy Spirit does a little bit of a work. It's like lights go on. Boom. Something happens. It's like all of a sudden I get it. You know that people can't come to Christ until the Holy Spirit directs them and opens up their heart? It's a work of the Spirit. I'm not saying that we give up trying to share the logic. I think that's still valuable to do that, to help people understand it. Because then when lights go on, they go, wait a minute, I've heard this stuff. This is good. So I think that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does, is that the Holy Spirit sets that little bit of light, lights the title on it in a person's life. And then all of a sudden, it becomes clear. And I think the Holy Spirit also works in the idea of sanctification. As we grow in Christ, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, prompting you and leading you. And then obviously the Holy Spirit produces that spiritual fruit that we're going to talk about. We're going to get to that, not today, but we're going to get to that. So that's what we know from Scripture about the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to talk about the Old Testament. I think that's what we'll get today, because that's where it seems really weird. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He appears in the whole Old Testament, but it seems just strange. He was given to people to accomplish God's plans and purposes for Israel. That seems to be what the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament. So in other words, you start out with like Moses, who has a great deal of the Spirit of God on him, and then when he gets kind of overwhelmed, he talks to his father-in-law talks to him and says, you're kind of busy. You're too busy. You're doing too much. And God says, well, I'm going to take some of the Spirit that's on you and put it on some of the elders and leaders. What? How do you do that? Does the Spirit get diminished in Moses? No. But the Holy Spirit wasn't on those other leaders until God put it there. Kind of strange, isn't it? And then it gets even weirder. So then you see the Holy Spirit entering into some of the judges to give them the ability, even physical ability, to keep Israel from falling too far away from God, from getting captive and getting messed up. And some of them weren't even worthy. They were horrible people. What's the Holy Spirit doing with those guys? That's messed up. What's he doing with Samson? Grant talked about Samson last week. Like, dude, no, Samson was a schmuck. Mark of destiny.
But damn, he had style.
Mark of destiny. I'm Samson.
He's the Muhammad Ali of the Old Testament.
He is something else, man. And did you think about this? The Saul had the Holy Spirit. Did you think about Balaam having the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? That it says that God put the Holy Spirit into him, so when he prophesied about Israel, he would speak God's words to them. He could speak nothing but God's word. So it seems like God puts the Holy Spirit into people in the Old Testament almost willy-nilly. I just love to say willy-nilly. Right. One more time? Thank you very much. All right. It means like he does it, but he does it for his purposes, and his purposes are for Israel. I think that we often misunderstand and misuse the Old Testament. You know, we look at it and go, there's a verse I like that talks about my life and how God's going to be wonderful to me. And solve all my problems? Well, he is, eventually, right? But the Old Testament is mostly about Israel and God's dealing with Israel. Now, it's also for us, but it's not to us, right? The Holy Spirit is about God's dealing with Israel. Get over yourself, people. They were and they are God's chosen people. It doesn't mean every one of them knows and loves God. So, lighten up, Steve. Right? And Steve knows that. That's why he works with Jews for Jesus. Because not every one of them knows and loves God. But God had a special plan for Israel. And that's why he used his Holy Spirit to protect them, to direct them, to help them get the message, to even beat them up at times. That's why God gave the Holy Spirit to his prophets to speak to them. And they sometimes didn't get it. They often didn't get it. So I want to tell you some of the big plans that God had and has for Israel and why he gave them the Holy Spirit. And I think the first one is pretty, this is a duh, people. Yeah, thank you, girls. He gave us Israel because through Israel, the Messiah would come. Jesus would come. God knew that. That's how we got Jesus through the nation of Israel. His plan for the redemption and reconciliation of humankind. That's cool. So if I was a Jew, I'd feel like I had something to brag about. But I wouldn't if I'd rejected Jesus, would I? That wouldn't make much sense. And most of them are still waiting for the Messiah. Kind of sad. God also used the nation of Israel for most of Scripture. The written record of God's interaction with humankind. That's cool. And so we can understand who God is and what he wants from us. And he chose this nation to produce the Scripture. Wow, that's another really cool line. And then one we often don't think about, he chose this nation to spread the good news, to spread the gospel. If you think about it, that's the only reason that we know about Jesus is because of his initial 12 followers. Not so much Judas, he didn't do a really good job. But the rest of them went out into the world, and then including Paul, who, you know, it's amazing. And so that was God's plan for the nation of Israel. There's one plan that hasn't been fulfilled yet, at least one, and that's a messianic kingdom. But we learned about that in Revelation. So if you're looking at, you know, some of you don't necessarily believe in the millennium. I don't know who doesn't. But here's the deal. When you read the Old Testament, you're careful about the way you read it, you read it intently, you realize that some of God's promises have not been fulfilled. You might have this interpretation, well, they're fulfilled in the church, but that's not what God says. Even in the New Testament, he says, you know, there's this vine, this fig tree, or this olive tree, that we're going to graft in the Gentiles. But eventually, I will restore that olive tree. And it will be under my kingdom. So there's a lot of promises. In fact, it talks about a Davidic kingdom for the Jews in the Old Testament. Anyway, I'm not going to go there any farther. But God has bigger plans than the Jews. And the cool thing is that through the Jews, his intent all the way along, and it still is, was that everybody would come to know him. Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, whether you like it or not. That's how it works. A, B. So the Jews and the Gentiles, it all would come to praise his name. All would come to know him. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about in these days. Under the new covenant, the way God established to deal with the human race, he wants to make us his family, his children, his heirs. And he does that by giving us the Holy Spirit. I think I have this verse up there. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So all the good news for the Jews is good news for us, too. So we can look back at the Old Testament and say, that's for us too, for everybody who has the Spirit of God in them. And we'll talk a little bit about how you know that you have the Spirit of God in you. But we need to recognize that God has given this gift, this Holy Spirit, to everyone who makes him Lord of their life. Everyone who says, from the heart, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. I will follow you. I'll obey you. I'll do what you ask. And I'm not saying that you won't fail in that from time to time. You will. I have. But that's what your heart desires, to follow God, to make him Lord of your life. Do you understand that? That's so key. And I want to end on this note. There is great power in this Holy Spirit. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've made him Lord of your life, that Holy Spirit is in you. We don't recognize that a lot. If you're like me, I pray to God that you're not, but if you're like me at all, you try to do stuff in your own power way too often. You don't even ask the Holy Spirit. You don't even acknowledge the Holy Spirit. You don't ask God. You say, God, do this through me. Show me how to do this your way. I want to live your way. Because, you know, if you're capable at all, you think, hey, it's responsible to just do my job and do my work. And good for you. I mean, that's great. The problem is that you lose touch with the fact that God has placed his Holy Spirit inside you. And that's how you can live differently and experience joy, peace, and love, which are pretty cool things. Romans 8:11, part of what Sammy read today. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Hey, you're not trapped. You're not stuck. Do you know that you're not stuck? People, you're not stuck. Yes. You may think that you're stuck. You ever get into something that just feels absolutely, I'm stuck. I can't get out of here. You're not. My voice cracked there a little bit. You're not. So we have the ability to be free from sin. We don't have to give in to the crazy, foolish, insane ideas around us. We don't have to do that. We really don't. The Holy Spirit is a promise of true life, not the perishable one that we are currently experiencing, but Zoe life, the life of God. How can you be certain that you have the Holy Spirit? You might be saying, I want to make sure I have the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure I'm a true believer in God. But let me just ask yourself these questions. Does the Bible make more and more sense to you as you read it? That's a strong sign that you have the Holy Spirit. But the problem is you got to keep reading it. Sorry, people. Here I go with that again. So that ought to be motivation to you. Another one is, do you have the desire to please God? Is that in your heart? And then this other one, which is kind of a big deal, and it is because, you know, this is a church, but are you growing in love for other believers? He doesn't even say you have to be growing in love for non-believers. You will. But he's saying, are you growing in love for other believers? That's what John says. You know, God is love. And he who loves his brother is of God. Brother and sister. Let's make it inclusive, shall we? So, are you growing in love for others? That's all I have. Grant, you want to throw some questions at us?
Okie doke.
Okie doke. Yay for Grant!